scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, I'll begin reading at the first verse. This is God's word to us, breathed out by the Holy Spirit through David. Let's hear him. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Selah. to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So far, the reading of God's Word. May His Spirit, who wrote it, work in our hearts to love and believe and rejoice in our God. The text for the sermon this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text this morning begins with the word but. But is a conjunction which connects the words of our text with verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. The word but also indicates a contrast, a difference with the first 6 verses of this chapter. Verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul continues to teach us about the unity of the church. He's still working out the exhortation with which he begins this chapter. Walk worthy of the calling or the vocation with which God has called us, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is going to work this out in a slightly different way than he did in verses 1 through 6. He's going to look at another aspect of this great subject. That is why he uses the word but. This aspect of the unity of the church is important in order that we not have a wrong idea of what this unity means. We tend to think of unity as uniformity. We tend to think of unity as many things that are absolutely identical in every single respect with no differences at all, such as a sheet of 100 postage stamps. Paul takes great effort to show us that uniformity is not true unity. Unity is much bigger and grander than uniformity. Unity that is only uniformity detracts from the essential glory of and beauty of biblical unity. Unity is not something mechanical. Unity does not mean sameness. Perhaps it is difficult for you to grasp this. We're used to mass production. A machine produces thousands and thousands of a product. Each one of them is exactly the same. Public schools try to make people think and live the same. The media try to make everyone think the same. The commentators say the same things about an event, and then many people say exactly the same things. You ever notice that? People tend to act like a herd. Apostle Paul does not agree with this idea of unity. Unity is living. Unity is vital. Unity is staggering in its variety. This is true in God's creation. It is also true in God's recreation, His church. This is a special and glorious aspect of the unity of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we begin together to look at this interesting aspect of unity. In verses 4 through 6, the Holy Spirit uses the word one 7 times. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then immediately the Lord goes on to say, but to each one of us. That does not in any way diminish from the unity. We who believe in Jesus Christ are still individual people. Each one of us is a single personality. We are many unique persons who make up one whole. It is utterly amazing and astounding that although we are one, Paul addresses us with the phrase, each one of us. Here's what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul. All who believe in Jesus Christ are one in Christ our Lord. We are all one in our salvation. We are all one as children of God. We are all one as individual members of the body of Christ. This is what God has been emphasizing and underscoring in this passage. The triune God has saved every individual Christian person in exactly the same way. The way God saved Adam and Eve, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab the harlot, David, Matthew the tax collector, Mary who anointed Jesus' feet, the Apostle Paul, Lazarus, those who were wicked sinners in the city of Corinth is no different from the way that God saved you and me. All conversions are essentially the same. The special circumstances and the particular details when God saved us are all different, but the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is essentially the same in all believers. God chose us in eternity. Christ died for our sins and perfectly kept God's law in our place. The Holy Spirit regenerates us by His sovereign power and graciously gives us repentance and faith to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. These are all necessary in every person for salvation. Without even one of these, no person can be saved. As children of God and as members of the household of God, there's no difference among us. Think of a large family. Some children are boys and some are girls, but all are equally children. The boys are no more children than the girls, and the girls are no more children than the boys. They may differ greatly in many respects, but that does not make the slightest difference in the relationship as children of both father and mother. The image and the illustration of one human body with all of its many parts teaches us the same thing. The pancreas is just as much a member of your body as your ear is, even though they are very different. As believers in Christ, we are all one in many respects. We are all identical. We are all the same. But our unity does not mean that we are identical in every single respect. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. There are also many differences among all true believers. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit introduces us to the diversity, the difference, the variety, and the variation in every one of us. The special glory of the unity of the church is that it is a unity in diversity. A unity that includes differences, it includes variation, it includes variables. We are essentially and vitally one. But at the same time, we differ in so many ways. We must keep these two principles together in our minds constantly. The diversity does not break the unity, and the unity does not destroy the diversity. This is the special glory of God's redeeming grace. The Christian church in all of its manifestations, and every one of you as a Christian should manifest and demonstrate to the world this unity in diversity and diversity in unity. Nothing else can do this as the church does. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and following, the Holy Spirit emphasizes these obvious differences in the members of Christ. That is, in the members of the church. To every single one of us, God has given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How can this great unity of the church in Christ, which the Holy Spirit presents to us in verses 1 through 6, possibly be preserved in the light of this diversity and so many differences among us? In verses 7 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes how the church can be characterized by the twin elements of unity and diversity. The triune God holds these two elements together in a marvelous manner. The Holy Spirit leads us into the secret of it all and shows us how these two can both characterize the church in both its experience and its activity. The controlling principle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the head of the church who gives the variety of gifts which the church enjoys as a whole and also as each individual member of the whole. This is the principle which guarantees the unity in diversity. The Apostle Paul works out this same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that He gives all the gifts to each one who believes in Him. This leads the Apostle Paul not only to ascribe all glory to the Lord, but also to tell us how the Lord Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, has the position and the ability to do these things. Why is Christ the head of the church? Why is Christ the giver of all these gifts and graces? How did Jesus, the Son of God, ever arrive at the position which enables Him and entitles Him to do this? Paul answers these questions and glorifies the Lord in verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 4. First, the Apostle Paul says that the statement he has made in verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, should not surprise us. Because the prophets foretold it in the Old Testament. Verse 8 begins, therefore, he says, In other words, for this reason, God the Holy Spirit says in the Old Testament Scriptures, and immediately Paul quotes Psalm 68 verse 18, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul's point is that his statement in verse 7 about the grace which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to each one of us as Christians is not something which suddenly came into God's mind. No, it was always part of God's plan to redeem sinners. It was always part of God's purpose for His church. The Holy Spirit actually revealed it to David and through David to the church about 1,000 years before Christ came to earth to be our Savior. This is important because many churches today teach dispensationalism, which says that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to set up the kingdom of God. And during Jesus' ministry here on this earth, God found that the Jews rejected His Son and His teaching and would not receive His kingdom. And then God suddenly decided to have Jesus die on the cross to save the Gentiles or the nations other than the Jews, from their sins and set up the church for a time. The dispensationalists say that the church is an afterthought. It is a parenthesis. It was not part of God's original plan, but it is a temporary phase until God will send Jesus a second time to introduce and to preach the kingdom to the Jews. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 through 10 is completely contrary to this dispensational teaching. Psalm 68 verse 18 is a prophecy concerning the church and the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, which clearly disproves dispensationalism. In verses 9 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit of God Himself comments on the word that He breathed out through David in Psalm 68 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 through 10 are extremely interesting and important. These verses have been used often to support doctrine and have been frequently misunderstood. It therefore behooves us to consider them carefully and take time to understand what God is saying in these verses. The quotation of Psalm 68 verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 refers to God Himself, the Lord, Jehovah. The word God is used in the first verse of Psalm 68, and it is used throughout the psalm. For example, look at Psalm 68 verses 4 and 5. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. Again, verses 15 through 18. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. In Psalm 68, David extols the triune God. He celebrates the great victories that God has won on behalf of His people, such as Israel coming out of Egypt under Moses and crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and the destruction of Pharaoh and all of his army in that same sea. He celebrates the journey through the wilderness and entering into the land of Canaan. These are all victories of God on behalf of His people, and in them the triune God is exalted. This is foreshadowing and a prophecy It foreshadows and prophesies of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in His ascension to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In heaven at God's right hand, Jesus Christ shall rule over all the nations. He will break those who plot against Him with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Why was Jesus exalted? God exalted Jesus first, or because, first of all, Jesus humbled Himself. He exalted Him because Jesus first humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of us men. He took to Himself a true human nature. He left the presence of His Father in heaven. He was born as a baby in the town of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He submitted to His parents, Joseph and Mary. He submitted to and obeyed all of God's law in our place. He suffered and died to atone for our sins. He endured all the shame and mocking and contradiction of sinners. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful and without sin. He perfectly did the will of His Father in heaven. He fully satisfied God's wrath for our sins. He completed the work of redeeming us from our sin, redeeming us from everlasting condemnation and eternal death, spiritual death. That is why God highly exalted Jesus and gave Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Both our text in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, and also Psalm 68, verse 18, clearly teach us that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is Yah. He is Yahweh. He is the second person of the triune God. He is the same in substance, power, and glory with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is both true God and also true man. He dwelt in the presence of the Father and the Spirit in heaven before He humbled Himself and came to earth to be our Savior. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the Father gave Him all authority in heaven and on earth. Arius was wrong that Jesus was the first created being. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He created the ends of the earth. Jesus is the Son of God who is infinite and eternal. Without beginning and without end. He is not created. He is not subordinate to the Father in being, but only in His work as our Savior. Unitarianism and Jehovah's Witnesses are also equally wrong. Christ is Jehovah. He is Lord. The term Lord used in the Old Testament for God is the same term which is used more than any other term for Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Thousands of times it's used for Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is exalted to
to sit at God's right hand, to rule over all creation and over His kingdom and over all the nations and over His church. Our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, and says that Christ led captivity captive when He ascended to heaven. Captivity is a collective noun which refers to the captive enemies. When Christ ascended to heaven, He rules with all power and all authority in both heaven and on earth. He's causing His kingdom to come by subduing all His and our enemies. He reduces those who fight against Him to subjection. Jesus Christ has not only overthrown Satan and sin and death and all hell, but out of rebels, Christ makes for Himself every day an obedient people when He tames by His word the wantonness of our flesh. On the other hand, Christ holds all His enemies, that is all the ungodly, bound by chains of iron, as it were, when by His power He restrains their fury within the limits which He permits. What a glorious King we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted King. Do not be afraid of the battle that rages every day in which you live, in which we all live. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Go in the strength of the Lord and fight the good fight of faith. Fight Christ's battle as His servants. Be thankful that He has called you to fight for Him. Rejoice that He counts you worthy to suffer shame for His name. We shall not fail. He shall subdue His enemies under our feet. I was privileged to hear again these last few days at the Worldwide Outreach Ambassadors Conference in San Antonio, many moving stories of our dear brothers and sisters in Eritrea and elsewhere who have suffered for Christ. Brothers and sisters in Eritrea who for 60 years and more gladly took beatings and imprisonment for the cause of Christ. They prize the worship of God in their land so much that they do not want it to be taken away from them. Your calling, brothers and sisters, and my calling, every day that we live here in this world, is to call sinners, first ourselves, and then our families, and then those around us, to submit to Jesus Christ, the King, to submit to His Word, the Bible, to submit to His righteous and holy rule of us and of all things. That's what the work of evangelism is. It is a calling from God that He's given us. It is calling others to serve Christ instead of sin, instead of self, instead of the world, instead of the flesh, instead of the devil. Serve Christ and worship Him, for He is King and there is no other. Christ not only led captivity captive when He ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, but He also gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 verse 18 says that Christ received gifts for men. Both are true. Christ receives gifts from the Father for men and then gives and distributes them to men. All the gifts and graces that we receive come from the Father.
James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All the gifts and grace that we receive come to us through the Son, through Christ. He gives them to us as the exalted Lord and King of His church. And that is what Paul emphasizes at the beginning of this section in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has given you grace. Christ has given you unique gifts to serve Him and His people. We're not all the same. Unity is not uniformity. We're all different. You are unique. God in Christ has uniquely gifted you to do His work in this world and to glorify His name. Our task is to learn what gifts God has given us and develop those gifts and use those gifts and that grace for the good of the church and for the furthering of the kingdom of Christ and for the blessing of one another and for the glory of our triune God. Use the gifts that Christ has given you when He ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father. The gifts that God has given you through Christ are unique. They are special. They are important. They are necessary for the body of Christ. All of us need you. Every single one of you. From the littlest and the youngest to the oldest, the greatest. And we need as many others as the Lord our God will call. God is not done calling people to serve Him. He still has more sheep that He will save through evangelism and through speaking the gospel and through preaching the word. God still has more people that He will add to His church and even to this congregation. This church is not complete yet. And we will never be complete until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Until He returns from heaven to take us to Himself in glory. That is our lifelong task as Christians and members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Your life is a witness to others. Speak the word of Christ to others. Befriend them. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to come worship the Lord with you. Invite them to come and hear His word proclaimed. Give them a Bible to read. Invite them to your home to see the hope of Christ living in you and in your family. When our Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, Jesus commissioned us as His church. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious King you have given us in your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that He has redeemed us from all of our sins. He gladly and willingly humbled Himself even unto death, even death on the cross. That He was a bondservant. That He obeyed you perfectly. And that you have highly exalted Him. That He ascended on high. That He is seated at your right hand. That right now He is reigning over all things. For you have given Him all authority in heaven and on earth. Father in heaven, Thank you for the gifts that He has given us. And we pray that as faithful servants, as faithful stewards, as thankful, redeemed people, we might use all the gifts and the grace that you have given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we will use it in all of its variety, in all of its richness. We'll use it, Father, for the blessing of our brothers and sisters, for the salvation of the lost, for the building up of your church, for the furthering of your kingdom, for the subduing of all things under your feet, for the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. For His honor and praise. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have been caught up in our own little world. And show us again today the glory and the richness of your calling to us. The glory and the richness of Christ and of His church. And the necessity of every member of it. And the uniqueness that each member of the church brings to the body of Christ and to the church of Christ and to the unity of believers. Father, it is our heart's desire that our lives and our words, that our testimony and our witness you will use to call the lost unto yourself, to gather your sheep that are scattered, that need a shepherd, to gather them, Father, to hear and follow the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that your word would go forth today, that many would be saved, that many would be called, that many would be gathered, and that many would be built up in that one most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.